Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Well, we've been on our Creed series. We've been going through the Apostles' Creed, and it's been awesome. But before we get to that, we're gonna take a moment. We're going to read the Apostles' Creed together, as we've been doing over the last few weeks. And hopefully you've been encouraged by it, and it's been helping you in your faith. But in addition, I just want to start with just helping put some lenses on as we read and understand what the Bible's saying and what the Creed is saying. So I have a question to start with. What do you think is the biggest problem in the world right now? You don't need to say it out, but just think about it. What do you think? Not what your neighbor, what do you think is the biggest problem in the world right now? If I were to, if we were going to have a poll online here, and there'd probably be many, many different answers. Many answers. If you ask 10 different people, you might come up with 10 different answers. Some would say, well, it's politics. If we had the right political leaders in there, that would fix our world. Some people would say, well, it's just inequality. If things were equal everywhere at all times, then things would be perfect. Maybe it could be, some would say the problem is mental health or trauma, or others would say it's education or economics. I mean, the list can go on, but the reason we get so many different answers is because people have different worldviews. They've got different lenses on that they're looking through, and they say, I'm looking through this lens, and if things were done this way, then this would be different, and it would be the way it should be. Because most people, not all, but the majority of people who hold an opinion have a conviction that if it was this way, everything would be better, typically. Whether it's, a healthy thing or an unhealthy worldview. And when we look through a worldview, all of us have to, if we were to just take ourselves naturally, apart from the Word of God, we're all going to have, we might have some overlapping worldviews, but most of the time we're going to have differences in different places. And so when we're looking at the Apostles' Creed, and when we're looking at the Bible, this is meant to be a universal lens that we put on as the church to understand how God works, how the church is meant to work, who Jesus is, how the Bible's what the Bible is saying. And it's really important that we understand that we can have differences, and even in the church there are differences. But when it comes to the Apostles' Creed, this is something that's like, this is just right down Main Street Christianity. And we've talked about this already in the previous weeks. This is just something that we believe. This is actually our story. And and I'll be clear as well, the Creed is not Scripture, so we don't look at it as the Bible, but it is a summarization of what the Bible is actually looking to say. And so before we even look at the Creed, I actually want to read a section of Scripture, and we're going to see a lot of commonalities from this, Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. In your relationships, this is verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. What we read here is probably one of the clearest descriptions of who Jesus actually is. And when we look at the Apostles' Creed, we're going to see a lot of these commonalities coming through this. So what I want us to do is stand together. We've been doing this as a good practice. And we're going to read the Apostles' Creed together, and I still will point out, when we say the Holy Catholic Church, we've been mentioning this, this is just mentioning in the creed, it's referring to the Christian church, the church, okay? So let's read this together. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That is awesome. You may have a seat. So that, if you have not seen it before or read it before, is the Apostles' Creed. It's been around for a very, very, very long, long time. Now, when we read a creed like this, it can almost feel like we're just quickly walking through a list of statements, okay? But the creed is actually doing something more. It's actually telling a story, and this is our story. And it's the story of the Christian faith. And ultimately, it's the story of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so my focus today is actually going to be on the section, Jesus, our Lord. And it's talking about Jesus specifically. And I'm very excited to do that. And there are five truths or five lenses that we want to put on. JD, can I borrow your glasses for a second? If you ever want to see like a standout pair of glasses, these are them. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I can't really. Sorta. I can sorta see. This is actually a fairly weak prescription. So, but overall, it is still, it's not quite as clear as it used to be. But imagine this was making my eyes even better than they were, which I don't know if, I haven't had my eyes tested in a long time. But just a visual, I was thinking, if there was a visual of putting on some lenses, it would be JD's. So thank you, JD. But when you put on a lens, you actually do truly see something different. I remember I was in drama class in grade 10, and they actually had these lenses that you put on. And I don't know if they just called them the drunk glasses, and I'm not exaggerating. I don't know if this is a thing that they, but this is what our drama teacher did. And I remember if I was meant to step off the stage and I would step off here, I would step, and I still was a full step behind because they were so distorted. Imagine living life that way. That you think, this is my reality, but it's not true. It's like, I want to step off the stage, but you're still on the stage. And that's how many people are living, and we have to understand that when we look at this creed and when we look at Scripture, we're putting on, this is the lens that shapes our worldview as Christians. So thanks, JD, I'll just give these back now. What a handsome assistant you are. So there's five truths that we're going to look at today, okay, from the creed. The first one, we're going to be looking at Jesus' birth. So his birth, his death, his resurrection, his reign, and his return. So his birth, his death, his resurrection, his reign, and his return. The creed mentions all these things, and these are core beliefs as Christians, and we want to understand all of those areas appropriately so that we can actually live appropriately and function appropriately as Christians. So let's put on the lens and understand that as we go through this creed, this is going to help us see who God is properly. It's going to help us see who Jesus is. It's going to help us see actually what's wrong with the world and where history ultimately is going. And so let's begin with the first one, his birth, and let's understand this together. All right, his birth. The king enters the world. The creed says, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, there's a lot wrapped up in that. And when you begin to look at the scripture, you're like, okay, well, who is Jesus actually? And a lot of people have different viewpoints of Jesus. Well, let's understand who Jesus is. This statement is declaring that Jesus Christ was not only God, and not only human, but fully both. Okay? As Christians, we need to put on the lens that Jesus is not just God, He is not just human, but he is fully both. Can our mind wrap around what that is actually? It's tough to understand that, but it's what the scripture teaches us. In John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The eternal Son of God, the one through whom all things were created, entered human history and took on human flesh. And that is called the incarnation. That's what we Christians, you know, that's what we call it, the incarnation. So Jesus had to be human. Let's talk about his humanity for a sec. We'll talk about him being God and him being both. So he didn't just appear human. He truly was human. The scripture says in Hebrews 2:14, he too shared in their humanity. Jesus experienced life the way we do. He felt hunger. Okay? He felt exhaustion. He had to sleep. He felt sorrow. There was a moment in the garden where he was sweating blood. If you're talking about anxiety, have you ever sweat blood before? That's pretty extreme. He knew temptation. Jesus was human. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." But he actually is able to. And why does this matter? Because in order to represent humanity, Jesus had to become one of us. He had to. But Jesus, as I mentioned, wasn't just human. He also had to be God. You see, if Jesus were only human, he could not save us. There's no human that can truly save their own life, no matter how hard you try. And you can lay your life down for somebody else, but that person still will face death. So no ordinary human could carry the weight of the world's sin. Only God could do that. Colossians 2:9, it says, "In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." You understand that? The fullness of deity, the fullness of God, dwells bodily. Jesus was not partly divine, he was fully God. Excuse me, I've just been fighting a little bit of a tickle there. I was supposed to lead worship, but Sean stepped in because I couldn't sing very well. What a guy that Sean is. Thank you, Sean, wherever you are. Oh, Sean Beveridge. Okay, now. Thank you, Sean. All right, an early church father, Athanasius, famously said, "He became," this is referring to Jesus, "he became what we are so we might become what he is." So as Christians, we believe that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. The miracle of Christianity is not that God exists. It's that God entered the human story. Fully God, fully man, one person. J.I. Packard wrote, "The incarnation is the most profound miracle in the universe." What a true miracle. Ultimately, as humans, and you only have to live with your thoughts for like half a day at the very most, you recognize that like you can have some pretty messed up thoughts on your own. You recognize that you can have a viewpoint of who you are and just be like, "Man, I am trash." Or it could go the other way and be like, you could be so full of pride, "I am the greatest thing in the world. I am the best." Either way, as humans, we are messed up on our own. We truly are messed up. You know, it's God, both God, because only someone who is both God and man can do what Jesus came to do. As a man, he could stand in our place. As God, his sacrifice could actually save us. And that's why the creed begins with this story here. Because before the cross, before the resurrection, before the reign, the king had to enter the world. And ultimately, if Jesus is not both God and man, the rest of the creed doesn't work. It actually doesn't. The cross would not save us. The resurrection would not defeat death. And Jesus could not truly be Lord. The world doesn't just need another teacher about God. The world needs somebody who can actually bring God to us. And that is exactly who Jesus was. So that's the first lens that we put on. That Jesus was In his birth, he was fully God and fully man. And we believe that, and we believe the scriptures, we believe the creed. The second one is his death. So the king confronts evil. The creed continues and says, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and was buried. These words remind us that the death of Jesus was not a myth, okay? This is a real story in the most historically accurate or most historically proven book. The Bible has the most records and is the most, just from a history point of view, the way historians analyze past texts, the Bible stands on its own. There are so many different recordings of it that have been found. But ultimately, this was a real story under a real Roman government on a real cross. And for Christians, this is not a secondary belief. This is a non-negotiable belief. The cross is not just part of our story. It's the center of our story. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Ultimately, at the cross, Jesus confronted the deepest enemies of humanity. And those enemies were sin, death, and the powers of evil. In his death, that's where Jesus went to confront these powers. Paul writes again in Colossians 2:15, a little further on, he disarmed the rulers. So he actually disarmed. This is what Jesus did in his death. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You know, from a human perspective, before the resurrection happened, you know, the cross looks like a defeat. All right, here's a man, he's on the side, he dies, he breathes his last breath, they bring him down, they wrap him up, they put him in a tomb, and it's like, we're done. It's over. You know, the disciples fled, the crowds mocked, Rome carried out the execution. But what looked like defeat was actually the greatest victory in history. Scripture tells us, Isaiah 53:5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." Wow, that's powerful. Writer Dorothy L. Sayers once said, "If he was a man and no more, his death is no more important than yours or mine. But if he was both God and man, then when the man Jesus died, God died too." This is what the cross, you know, ultimately, this is why the cross changes everything. Because the one who died on the cross was not merely a martyr or a moral teacher. Okay? That's not who Jesus was. We learned he was fully God, fully man. He was the God-man that we talked about in the first point. And because he is both God and man, his death was able to accomplish what no other death could ever accomplish. At the cross, what was paid for? Sin. Sin was paid for. At the cross, evil was defeated. At the cross, the king won the battle for the world. And that is why Christians do not move past the cross. We come back to it again and again because the cross is where victory, the victory of Jesus was actually won. So this is the second lens that we begin to put on. We recognize that there was a physical death, that the God-man did actually, in fact, die. But as we know the story, that's not the very end. The resurrection was the declaration of victory, and that's the third point. His resurrection, the king wins. His resurrection, the king wins. The creed continues. On the third day, he rose again. I could not imagine what that would have been like. I'm assuming all of us or most of us have been to a funeral before. And to get a phone call from somebody, be like, 3 days later, he's alive. She's alive. What? You'd be like, I think you are still in mourning and something is wrong with you. But this is actually a historical account that he was raised from the dead. The tomb was empty. On the third day, he rose again. Again, this is a non-negotiable for Christians. This is a part of our story that we believe. We believe that he was dead. And we believe that he was raised from the dead. And you know what? The resurrection is not a metaphor. It's not a spiritual idea. It's not a it is a historical claim that the tomb was empty. Jesus was alive. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15:14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." If the resurrection doesn't happen, this is all kind of just pointless. But we're here because we actually, as Christians, believe that the resurrection has happened and that Jesus is alive. Christianity falls apart if Jesus isn't raised from the dead. You know, but the apostles proclaimed, boldly proclaimed that it did happen. Peter preached in Acts 2:32, "This Jesus God raised up, and this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses." And we're not going to go into all the accounts of the witnesses, but there are witnesses all throughout Scripture that account to the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection declares something powerful. It declares that death does not win. Sin does not win. Evil does not win. Jesus wins. You know, Alistair McGrath, he was a theologian. He's a theologian, and he says, "The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of Christian hope." If you believe, and there's a lot of different religions out there that believe Jesus was a real person that lived on the earth and died, but they don't say that he was resurrected. And that's something that sets Christians apart. We believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. The king did defeat death. So that is our third lens that we put on, that we believe that he was truly raised from the dead, and that he did conquer sin, death, and all evil. We believe that. And this is the crazy part. After defeating death, Jesus did not simply disappear. He did something more astonishing. He took his rightful place on the throne. Which brings us to our fourth lens, his reign. The king rules. His reign, the king rules. The creed says, "He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father." You know, we've just spent moments ago singing "All Hail King Jesus." This isn't just like a nice, like just dream that we have. Oh, it's nice that Jesus may or may not be seated. Jesus is seated on the throne, and he is the king. He is there. Whether a person believes it or not, that is a reality that the Bible teaches, and we believe as Christians that he is reigning right now. And it's funny because the ascension is something that we don't talk about as Christians that often, but in the early church, it was incredibly important because the ascension was the coronation of the king. Jesus was enthroned. Peter declared, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." You know, if you look at that word Lord, that's a really important word, especially in those days. We don't use that term very often now. But, you know, again, Jesus was not simply a teacher that we admire. He is the king who rules over the church, over the nations, over history itself. I don't know how you say this guy's last name, but Abraham Cowper? I don't know. I just thought this was a really cool quote that I came across. He says, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, doesn't cry, 'Mine.'" He is the one that rules over it all, and he says, "It's mine." And so he is reigning right now. You know, history is not out of control. The king is on the throne. And I really think it's an important lens for us to look through, especially, I mean, our world has always been messed up. Since the fall of man, it's always been messed up. And, you know, I'm sure most people who live in the period of history that they live in say, "Oh man, our world is so terrible." And it truly is. There's brokenness and sin and deceit and evil all over the place. And even now, as we have entered into an age where we can see things, like if something happens across the world, we get to see it in moments. We get to hear about it in moments. But there's brokenness everywhere. But it's so important that we understand that we hold to the belief that God is reigning now. You may be in a situation where you are unjustly treated. You may be in a situation where you're persecuted for your faith. You may be in a situation where things are really broken, where you don't see the lordship of Christ ruling and reigning in your situation right now. But it's very important that we understand that Jesus is still ruling and reigning over all. You know, as men right now, we're going through, not all men, but in our church, there's a group of us going through this thing called the Primal Path, and we're going through it with our teenage sons, and we've been reading all about Joseph. And I've, well before reading this, I've loved the story of Joseph, because Joseph goes from prison to palace in one day, and you think, oh, that's so cool. But there was such a long, long period of time, Joseph remaining faithful, being accused of things, and it wasn't true, sold into slavery, imprisoned. And you know what? You may find yourself in that part of your story right now. But just remember that there could be a moment where it could go from prison to palace in just a moment, just like that. It doesn't always happen like that. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying God is looking out for you. God is watching out for you. And he is ruling and reigning. And that's a reality. This is not just like a high in the sky. It's just like I'm ignoring all my reality around me. But what you're doing is just saying the lordship of Christ, him seated on that throne, he is my authority. He is the one that I trust, and he is the one that I follow. So that's the fourth lens. And the fifth lens, his return. The king will set things right. He will return, and he will set things right. The creed says, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. This is the final chapter of the Christian story. And once again, it's a non-negotiable. He is coming back. Christians believe that history is moving toward a moment when Jesus will return. Acts 17:31 says, because he, this is referring to God, has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has appointed. When Jesus returns, justice will finally come. All things will truly be set right in perfection when Christ returns. Evil will be defeated completely. Everything broken in the world will be made right. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote. He says, when the author walks on the stage, the play is over. When Jesus returns, it will be finished. All things. When the king returns, history reaches its climax, and the broken world will finally be truly restored. That is the fifth lens that we hold a hope to. All these other lenses that we put on are realities that have happened, or the fourth one, you know, Jesus still, he was on the throne and still is on the throne. But this is a reality that has not happened yet. Christ has not returned yet, but he will. So what does this mean for all of us when we think about this? You know, ultimately, I believe we need as Christians to regularly put that lens on. If, you know, JD's glasses only work when for his eyesight when they're on his face, over his eyes. I know, it's a very deep thought. Deep thoughts with Jack Handy. Only some of you would know that. But really, you know, we might be walking through life with lenses that are leading us astray. You might be walking through life and you're looking at what's happening in the world, or maybe in your own world, or in your relationships, and you have the wrong lenses on. And so the invitation is that we would bring ourselves back to the true prescription that God has given us, put on the right lenses, which I've been teaching, these lenses, and understand that even in a situation like I mentioned, where your name may be disgraced right now, your reputation, it could be in a relationship, lies might be told about you, and you know they're not true, but everyone in that circle believes those lies. We put on the proper lenses and understand that Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one that has set a new reality in motion, and that he is seated on the throne. that his death and resurrection did pay for my sin. And when we begin to live with the right lenses, we can operate in a way that is, I don't know what the right word would be, healthy, proper. But you see things the way God intended you to always see them. And that's an invitation that we have on a regular basis through our church to accept Christ and say, I'm going to put on the lenses that you designed for me all along. But it's also something that we need to do on a regular basis as Christians. Sometimes you get smudges on the lenses too, and things get distorted. Sometimes you just take off the lenses altogether and you're not seeing things properly. So before, you know, we proceed in our world, we need to ask ourselves, God, am I seeing this clearly? Am I seeing the situations that I'm in right now the way you designed me to see them? Help me to see the way you need me to see. And I don't know if you've ever seen those videos where, you know, people who have extremely poor eyesight or in some cases have surgeries and they see for the first time. I've seen it even with like young, like, you know, it'd be like not a baby. Well, I don't know, like a baby or a toddler where they finally discover it's like, oh, this kid can't see proper at all. And I love seeing it. They put the lenses on and the child freaks out and just in a good way, though, it's like, I can see. And so ultimately, I have an invitation for us to just see properly today. So I'd love to invite us to stand, and that invitation goes to me as well, for all of us. God, we want to be your people. We want to be your church, that we see our lives, we see our corporate lives as a church, and we see our responsibility in the way you designed us to always see. Because it's so easy to get dragged in to put on the prescription of the world, to become cynical, to become negative. It's so easy to put on that prescription and just, you know, start ripping other people apart, ripping other groups of people apart. And ultimately, we need that leadership of Christ to fill our lives and help us see properly. So let me just pray over all of us. And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer after that as well. Father, I thank you for your people. God, I thank you that you are the gracious Lord. And Jesus, we know that even right now, you are seated on the throne. All the elders are surrounding you. All the angels are around you, bowing before you, saying, holy, holy, holy. Lord, we thank you that that is the true reality. And God, I just pray for each mind, each heart that can hear my voice right now, that we would begin to have that corrective eye surgery that you need for us to have. God, give us the lenses that we need to see. God, thank you for the truth of your word. God, thank you for the Apostles' Creed. God, thank you that you have given us the proper way to see, God, and help us to truly put on those lenses for all of our days, God. And we thank you that you are leading your people. And as I continue in an attitude of prayer, I just want to pray for one more group of people. This room is full of people who have said yes to Jesus. This room is full of people who believe all these statements. But there may be people in this room who don't. And it's a simple invitation to just say, you know what? I do want to believe that. And I do actually believe that Jesus was born fully God, fully man. He was actually lived a perfect life. He died. He was resurrected. And he is ruling and reigning on the throne, and he one day will return. And I want to surrender my life to him. And so I'm just going to lead us in a prayer right now. And this is a prayer that we pray every single week as a church. But it's not an ordinary prayer. This is a special moment where we are simply just giving an opportunity for people to say yes to Jesus. So if that's you, why don't you join us all as we pray together saying yes to Jesus. Let's pray. Would you repeat after me? Say, Jesus, thank you that you are the true King, that you are ruling and reigning over all. Thank you that you came and conquered death and sin. I thank you that your death and resurrection has paid for my sin. I ask for forgiveness for all of my sin, and I welcome you to be the Lord of my life. I thank you from this moment on. I am a new creation. I'm a follower of Jesus. In Jesus' name, and God's people said together, amen. Come on, let's give God a big praise.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.